Here, not too long ago, well, I don't remember exactly the date, but I shared with you what I referred to as words for meditation. That was the second time that I have done such a thing, and tonight I'm going to do it again. These are one or two sentence statements that the Holy Spirit impresses upon my heart that are things that we can think about, meditate on, and ask God, how does this apply to me? Look in Mark chapter 10. I'm going to read some scripture prior to giving you each of these. Then at the end of the service tonight, if you'd like a copy of this, I'll put them out for you. You can take it home and just use it for your own time of prayer and meditation. In Mark chapter 10, verse 27, "And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. For with God all things are possible." Now turn to Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And you know, you're more than welcome to write all this down, but like I said at the end of the service, I will be giving or making available to you a copy of everything that I'm reading to you tonight, including all the scripture references. Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And take a look, just one verse, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now this first, well, you know, you can call, words for meditation. This first one and the next one are things that I heard Dave Roberson say in a sermon. But when he said them, it was almost like the Holy Spirit took these statements and just sowed them into my heart. It went beyond just hearing something in a sermon. It became as though the Holy Spirit Himself were speaking these words to me. And it made such a profound effect on me and had that kind of an impact. And I'm going to pass these along to you. This one he said on October 4th, 1999. "Nobody ever caused revival that lived in excuses." Nobody ever caused revival that lived in excuses. A lot of people think revival is sovereign, that when God decides to, He will. That is not true, and it is not scriptural. There would never have been an Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, thousands of people saved, if the 120 had not been obedient and tarried in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think about that. Jesus said, "Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power." Well, there were way over 500 people that saw Him after His resurrection. And yet there were only 120 that were in that upper room. Now, if those 120 had decided not to be there, if they decided, "Well, I don't want to do all this. You know, I'm tired of, I'm going to," like Peter said, I'm going to go fishing." Then you know what? There wouldn't have been anybody in that upper room that day when the Holy Spirit visited. Nobody would have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter would not have been able to stand up and preach that message. And the thousands would not have been saved that day. But because that happened, it was God's will for it to happen. But nobody got saved until Peter stood up, filled with, anointed by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and delivered that sermon. God works through people to bring about revival. It does not just happen. One of the greatest things, this is a human term, something that gives the devil great joy is for him to observe Christians who sit back and believe that God someday is just going to release revival and it's going to happen no matter what we do. That's not true. we have to symbolically tarry in the upper room. And out of all of those 500 plus people who could have tarried in Jerusalem, that it, you say, well, yeah, but they wouldn't all fit up in that upper room. You're right. But what if they had a bigger room? Or what if the over 500, well, we're not going to fit in that room, but guys, look, let's gather down here by the river. They, trust me, they would have found some place to be together. It wasn't just the upper room. The upper room is where they chose to be. And because they chose to be in the upper room, then we see what happened. All those people that weren't there had reasons for not being there. We don't know what those reasons were. But everybody who was there, everybody beyond the surviving 11 apostles, all those other people, they experienced, now listen to this, the exact same thing the apostles experienced. There was no difference. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with tongues. Everybody in that room had this experience. So all the folks that had heard tarry in Jerusalem, no matter how many it was, if they had all tarried, if they had all been together, it would have happened. But all the folks that weren't there had a reason or an excuse. Nobody ever caused revival that lived in excuses. You know, how do we cause revival? By pressing into God so that we can conform to the image of Christ and mature spiritually, so that God can begin releasing revival through us, so that He can work revival through us, just like He began working on that day of Pentecost to the people who were there. God has already made His decision. He wants revival. He wants everybody to hear the message of salvation. He wants people healed and delivered and set free. But He does that through us. There would never have been a Savior had not Jesus been agreeable to come to earth. Now think about this. For all those thousands of years and all those animal sacrifices, none of it worked. There had to be somebody come into cooperation with the plan of God in order for salvation to be made available, so that the born-again experience could be presented to people, so people could choose to have that experience. Well, we're not going to have revival if we continue to live in excuses. What are our excuses? I don't know. Because it's relative to every person. What are my excuses for not spending the time in the Word and in prayer like I should? What are your excuses? You know, and it's not just here, but you know, all of you who are watching and listening to this. We are so good at coming up with reasons we consider to be valid, when in reality, not all of those reasons are valid. Granted, there are a lot of things we have to do in life that God knows we have to do. But if we take away all the time that the have-tos eat up, there's a lot of time that's left over. And quite frankly, I stand here before you and I'm guilty of not redeeming the time, even though I know the days are short. Nobody ever caused revival who lived in excuses. Now let's look at the next one. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now look in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now this is a declaration from God. And He's speaking to Christians. And He is saying, sin shall not have dominion over you. You've been changed. You're different. You are no longer what you used to be. You have had a spiritual birth according to who I am. You've been born again. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Shall not. That means sin cannot arbitrarily overpower you or make you do anything. But now look in Romans chapter 8. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now the Spirit He's talking about here in verse 13, as we've learned in the past, this is your born-again spirit, that's not the Holy Ghost. Because if it were exclusively up to the Holy Spirit, trust me, all these issues we deal with, it would be over the moment we got born again. We wouldn't be dealing with these things anymore. He's saying the capability, ability, power, strength, all of what you need to put an end to the junk resides in who you become in Christ, your born-again spirit. It's there if you access it. Now that means that I don't have an excuse. I can mortify if I want to mortify. Well, look over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And look in verse... Oh, let's see here. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we continue to sow to our spirit, then that which is of the Spirit is going to begin to dominate. And it's going to begin to rule. Now back up one chapter and look in verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. In other words, he's saying, look, the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the moment from God's perspective the power of the flesh was crucified. It can no longer have dominion over you. We would counter by saying, but I just don't see how I can stop. Whatever that means. This means anything that we perceive as having control over us is something that we don't believe can be stopped. Listen to this quote. What you're willing to justify, you're not ready to change. What you're willing to justify, you're not ready to change. As long as we continue to make an excuse for the whatever, we can say, oh, but I want it to change, I want it to change. But as soon as we throw in that, but I just can't, or but, when we start doing that, we are justifying this behavior, whatever it is. And we're saying that I cannot mortify the deeds of the flesh. We're saying that the flesh and its affections have not been crucified. We're saying that these things are more powerful than my born-again spirit, more powerful than God's life in me. And God is saying, hold on. In my word, I'm telling you that my life in you, that born-again spirit, is the power you need to bring about the change. Now, I'll help you. And that's one of the reasons why I sent the Holy Spirit, was to help you. He'll help you with your infirmities. But He won't change you. He will help you change yourself. But as long as you are justifying whatever it is, then you're not really ready to change. This is something that I've had to learn over the years, because it's so easy to make an excuse. It's so easy to say, I can't. It's so easy to say, but that's just a part of who I am. It's so easy to say, but this is just too difficult. Yet God is saying, there is nothing. You can call it an addiction, a habit. You can call it whatever you want to call it, but there is nothing more powerful than my life in you other than your will. Because you can, by will, suppress the life of God on the inside of you and allow the flesh to dominate. It's totally your choice. But the more that we make a decision to live by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, whatever that would be, then we're going to begin to see these changes take place. I had to come to the place in my own life to where You know, they say honesty is the best policy. Well, you know what? That's true. Because when you're talking to God, one of the dumbest things you can do is start making excuses. You're not going to convince Him. You're not going to change His mind. You're not going to change the Word. You're not going to get Him to come into agreement with you. He's not going to say, well, yeah, you know, in spite of what I've said in my Word, you are the lone exception. It's not going to happen. The best thing to do is just go to Him and say, you know what? I read these things and I know you can't lie. I know your Word is true. So I've been deceiving myself, lying to myself. I've been wimping out. And I need to change. There are no excuses. The bottom line, God, is this. I just don't want it bad enough. Well, who wants to say that? I mean, who literally wants to dig that deep on the inside and confess to that truth? We don't want to. We can say we want to change. We can say we want to stop. We can say that all we want. And God is saying, okay, yep, I'm with you right there. I want the same thing you do. At least, I want the same thing you're saying. Now, how serious are you? And some people would say, well, yes, but Brother Martin, you've never had my addiction. You know, you've never had this habit. You've never had it. Okay, but what does that mean? Does that mean that because I've never had the same thing, that what I'm saying is wrong? What I'm sharing with you is not true? What I'm sharing with you is from the Word of God. Hey, that's not my life that's in you. That's God's life that's in you. And He says, look, the power to change lives within you. Lives. Every morning you wake up, it's there. Every night you go to bed, it's there. And it doesn't sleep. It is constantly alive on the inside of you. And I know for me, I was, things in my own life throughout the past, when I finally just decided to fess up, and it's like, you know what, God? You're right. I have not tried hard enough. And I begin to tell Him, I want to change. Things like, I don't want to make the excuses anymore. I mean, I don't remember my exact words. But when you begin to go to Him with that kind of honesty, He's able to work more deeply with you. And He's going to begin to reveal to you just how powerful His life in you really is, and these things can be changed. And it doesn't matter what it is. You know, I know some Christians, they seem to have a habit of using a lot of language that, you know, probably isn't the best kind of language to use when you're a Christian. Now, let me just... Okay, you drop a 20-pound hammer on your toe and you let one of those words rip. I kind of understand, all right? I'm not saying it's right. But if it did happen and I were nearby, you'd say, oh, then you look at me and say, oh, I'm sorry. Because I'm standing there. It just seems like it's easier to say those things when Jesus, you know, you can't see Him. I mean, He's there, but you can't see Him. Here's what I'm saying. There are some Christians, they just excuse it by saying, that's how I am. Just how it is. No. That's not being birthed out of your spirit. It can be changed. Anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God, it can be changed. But what you're willing to justify, you're not ready to change. That one will stick with you. Let's go to the next one. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now look again in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It is much easier to trust God for finances than it is to stay in His presence for permanent change in your character. Because you see, every one of us in here, We've been through times where it's like, you know what, man, I need some help financially. All right. God help me. Oh, Father, and even back when we believed in, you know, you got to give if you're going to get, you got to sow if you want to reap, all that other. It was easier for us to do those things and believe God for money than it is to stay in His presence so that permanent change is produced. Because what happens is, the more that we stay in His presence for change, that life of God in us begins to bubble, begins to, you know, rise. And it begins to go up against that stuff that needs to change. And the stuff that needs to change has been there a long time. And it doesn't want to change. And it says, leave me alone. I'm happy doing all this. And generally we say, okay, I'll leave you alone, but just don't do it anymore. And the flesh says, okay, I promise. And we think, yes, I have conquered. And so we stop spending that time with Him. And the flesh just kind of peeks around the corner, watches, gives us a little time. And the flesh says, all right, I'm back. And there it is again. And we say, I don't understand. I thought this was over. And the flesh says, silly you. I'm still in control. It is so much easier to trust God for money. Now, the reason the Holy Spirit said money was because some people believe it's extremely hard to believe in the money they need for whatever it is they need. But when it comes to permanent, we need permanent change more than we need finances. If we would seek for the change above seeking for the finances, it's possible the finances would come a little bit quicker. It's much easier to trust God for finances than it is to stay in His presence for permanent change in your character. Because guys, I'm telling you what, if you want to have an internal civil war, you just say, that's it. I'm tired of putting up with me. And I don't care how much everybody else likes me. I'm tired of being like I am. So God, I hope you're ready, because I'm coming into your presence and I'm going to hang around here longer than I ever have before, and I'm going to do this on a regular basis until I change. And God says, well, I'm God. I knew this day was coming, so I'm ready. Bring it on. Permanent change. You know, one of the reasons that the whole concept of permanent change is so difficult is because we have never changed to that level. Think of it this way. If you've already changed, let's say that you're living at spiritual level number 5. Well, you've never been to number 6. You don't know what that's like. So you don't know what change into level 6 is all about till you've been there. And then you don't know what level 7 is like. So what we're talking about is going where we've never been before, so we don't know what's waiting. We do not know how wonderful that change is going to be once we get there. But now think. Use this for encouragement. Think about how lousy you were a few years ago. Now think about how you've changed into where you are. I'm hoping you have changed to where... Look at where you are now with the Lord. And it's so much better now than what it used to be. Okay, that should help us understand what is waiting. It just gets better. Constantly better. And so we have to fight ourselves, our emotions, our feelings, all that stuff that just doesn't want to spend time with God. I fight the same battles, guys. The same battles. Now look in Ephesians chapter 6. Go to the next one here. Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, begin in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These three verses right here are three verses that a lot of Christians just don't seem to get. We read it, it's like, yes, that's right. You know, put on the whole armor. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you understand what God is telling you right here? That you are going to be in battle against the devil. A lot of Christians seem to think that fighting the devil is not going to happen if you're living right. Well, that's not true, because God's telling you right here, you're going to wrestle against these things. There's going to be warfare. Now listen to this. What we often interpret as an attack of the enemy is sometimes the Lord leading us into battle to tear down another stronghold the enemy has erected. Please let that sink in. I'm going to read it again. What we often interpret as an attack of the enemy is sometimes the Lord leading us into battle to tear down another stronghold the enemy has erected. Some of you, I can see the wheels are spinning. Like, huh, I never thought of that. You mean, wait a minute, are you telling me that God is the one who's going to lead me into a confrontation with the devil? Yeah. Well, why would he do that? Why are you surprised by it? Why did Jesus go into the wilderness? Come on. To have a face-off with Satan himself. Now, like it or not, part of maturing spiritually is God knowing when you're ready to take down another stronghold. Okay, who else is going to do it? The lost aren't going to do it. The devils are not going to say, no, we're tired of holding this territory. You Christians, come on and take it. That's not going to happen. Who else is going to do it? It's us. This is it. We're it. We are the ones. Notice it doesn't say that God is going to be taking a stand against the wiles of the devil. No, it's us. Then he talks about, you know, putting on the armor and being, you know, withstanding in the evil day and having done all to stand and so forth. I mean, this is all about us. God is saying, look, you're down there. You're the soldiers. I'm going to supply you with all the tanks. You know, when you're in the army, they don't tell you to go buy your own tank. When you're in the Navy, they don't tell you to go buy your own submarine. They supply you with all that stuff. They give you the helmet. They give you the bulletproof vest. They give you the grenades. They give you all the guns and the bullets and all that. They give it to you. They don't charge you for it. They just give it to you. And then they say, okay, the enemy's over there. Go get them. God gives us the weapons we need. And then he says, go get them. We have been so misled into thinking we are supposed to be living a non-confrontational life as a Christian. You know, I don't want struggles. I don't want battles. I don't want warfare. Maybe our refusal to engage the enemy is what has allowed so much stuff, problems, to remain in our lives. Maybe because we have not done what he's talking about here and just said, you know what? Devil, you don't win. You're not going to win. Oh, you're going to fuss around for a while, but you don't win. I'm going to be speaking the word of God against you. I'm going to take authority over you, exercise authority over you. I'm going to live authority over you. Do you understand? It's over. You don't get my kids. You don't get my spouse. You don't even get my dog. You hear me? You don't get nothing. My money's not yours. My car's not yours. My washer and dryer don't belong to you. Nothing is yours. I am coming after you. You've been coming after me for a long time. And see, we kind of sit back. We're very passive about all this. And don't really do too much. Waiting for God to move. And yet God is saying, have you forgotten? You're supposed to be strong in me and in the power of my might, and there's a reason for that. It's because I need you to tear down the strongholds. I'm not going to tear them down for you. And I said in my word that mighty through me to the tearing down of strongholds. So what it says right in here. So therefore, some of these conflicts we have, it's not because the devil just decided to attack. It's because God has moved us into a position to where we are already equipped and mature enough to win. God is never going to lead you into a battle against the enemy that you aren't ready to win. It's not going to happen. So therefore, when you begin to experience this conflict, whatever it means in your life, however the problems arise, it doesn't matter. Know this. You are ready for this fight. You're ready for it. And you are ready to engage the enemy and win. Every time. There's no such, in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as losing ground to the enemy. Not when you do it God's way. So when this happens, and it's going to, he tells you right here, when it happens, just remember, you know what? This wouldn't be happening if God did not know I was ready to win this battle. How much ground have we not taken that we could have taken? And I've heard Christians say things like, I'm just so tired of the fight. I'm so tired of the battle. I'm just so tired. That is, and the devil hears that and he's like, ooh, ha, 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 ha. Yes, got you now. I'm just, every day it's just something else. Every day I'm just so tired of it. The devil says, come on, keep talking. Keep telling me how I'm winning. Keep letting me know how I'm gaining victory in your life. How I'm taking ground. And the whole time, yeah, listen, it's not about your emotions. It's about what God has said in His Word concerning us and battles. And he says, look, victory is yours. Now you're going to have these fights. It's going to happen. You may be fighting in various different arenas. You know, in the natural, they talk about that there are like a front, a battle front. Well, you may have several different fronts going on at the same time. But you know what? If you do, it just means that you have several different victories waiting to manifest. You're not fighting what you can't win. You're fighting what you can win. Because God has said so. Remember, nothing's impossible with God. Look in Matthew chapter 7. And this one that we're going to read, it kind of goes along, ties in with the one we just read. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, this is obviously an analogy he's talking about here, but let me share this with you. Compromise in the life of a Christian hinders his ability to exercise authority over devils. Compromise in the life of a Christian hinders his ability to exercise authority over devils. There are some Christians who don't even believe they have authority over devils. I talked to a pastor one time, and the subject of casting out devils came up. And he was talking about, you know, casting a devil out of somebody that's demon-possessed. And he said, I'm messing with that. You don't know what's going to happen. You cast them out. That's terrible. You know, man, they might turn on you. And I'm thinking, so the solution is to leave the people demon-possessed. I mean, come on. This guy didn't know. That's compromise. And it hindered his ability to exercise authority over the devil. See, we can come to church and we play the holy game and impress people. And we do. We've all done it. But when we leave, the compromise that's there, I mean, it comes forth, even if nobody sees it. The compromise is there. That compromise impacts our ability to exercise authority over the devils. Do you remember, I don't remember the verse now, but Jesus was talking, he said, Satan, I'm paraphrasing, Satan's coming, but he has nothing in me. In other words, there's no compromise in me whatsoever that he can use, you know, as a handle to get a hold of and do anything. There's nothing in me. There is nothing in me. Well, for us, it's the same kind of a thing. We have to get to the place to where we're not compromising anything in our lives. That we don't have, you know, the closet sin, the secret behavior, and all this kind of stuff. It doesn't happen. Because this compromise hinders our ability to exercise authority over devils. I'll tell you a big one. Big one. Forgiveness. You know, if you're holding on to unforgiveness and you're going to try and exercise authority over the devils, come on. It's not going to happen. Unforgiveness, it's like it's a spiritual force that just radiates out of a person. I mean, I don't know how it all works. I don't understand the mechanics of it. But when that unforgiveness is in there, it absolutely interferes with your ability to walk in the victory that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. The compromise has to go. Completely and totally. No matter what that compromise will be. Don't you listen to everybody and their brother that would come along and want to sit in the seat of character judgment and tell you everything that's compromised in your life. Don't do that. God's word will be the standard for you. I think you understand what I mean. Everybody's going to be able to tell you what your problem is. Now, some people are going to know. I mean, some people, they get revelation from God, and they'll be able to tell you. Everybody's a critic, right? You receive correction where correction is merited, but it should come primarily from the Lord. I mean, you know, if you want to receive it. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And I'm noticing there seems to be a progression in this that I didn't notice until tonight, or until I got up here. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. The sin you see openly in the life of a Christian is the fruit of the seed that was sown long ago. Listen to this. The sin you see openly in the life of a Christian is the fruit of the seed that was sown long ago. When you see Christians, you hear of Christians doing things, and it's wrong. It's sin. Trust me. It didn't just happen overnight. That thing's been in them for a long time. It's taken root. It has grown. And now it's producing the fruit. A lot of times when Christians do things, we're shocked. Now, I do understand that in moments of what you might call distress, there can be momentary confusion and you do something silly. Yeah, you get pulled over by the police. The policeman walks up. "May I see your driver's license?" And you hand him your coffee cup. I mean, you know, your brain's just not working right. You're fumbling around. "What's your name?" I don't know. "Well, where were you going?" "I don't know that either." People, you know, panic. You understand what I'm saying? So that can happen. However, when you're seeing... Okay, here's a big one. Adultery. Adultery doesn't just happen. I mean, you're not going to just be walking down the street and it's like, "Hey, she's cute. Come here." No, it doesn't work like that. There's a seed that's been growing on the inside. And now the fruit is being produced. We often act shocked when we hear about behavior in other Christians. "I don't believe it. How could they do that? I don't understand. Why, just last week, it was the best sermon ever. I don't get..." Well, something's been going on. And that's been growing in them for a long time. Now, that should cause us maybe to sit up and take note and go home and say, "Okay, God, what's growing in me?" Nothing, I hope. However, if there is, please show me. I want to know. Enough said about that one. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, But ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now listen to this. When you truly understand who you are without God, you will do all you can to press into God. Now listen to it again. When you truly understand who you are without God, you will do all you can to press into God. Here's how this happens. As time goes by, we become too comfortably familiar with our Christianity. And we forget who we would be without God. And we tend to forget, even as a Christian, who we are without God. You can be born again, but not really have God doing much in your life, not really seeking Him. And we allow our church attendance to become the substitute for a genuine interactive relationship with God, interactive fellowship with Him. And we begin to lose sight of what we really have in Him, who we really are, what He can really do for us. And as that begins to happen, we forget who we are without Him. But when we begin to realize that without Him, we can do nothing, when we begin to realize that our only hope for anything is Him, when we begin to get into the Word and grab a hold of this entire concept of being a joint heir with Jesus Christ, when we begin to let God reveal to us the fullness of what it means to be in Christ, and we begin to think about, I don't have anything without Him. I am hopeless without Him. Even as as a Christian who has not turned his back on Jesus Christ, I have the hope of eternal life when I die. Or when He returns. I have that hope. I'll be with Him forever. Okay? But beyond that, my hope for healing is in Him. When you live in a culture where there are doctors on every corner, it's easy to forget what we have in Him. It's easy to lose sight of what He provides for us, and we stop understanding who we are without Him. I'm not feeling good. There's a doctor. Go see him. Well, you know what? When you live in a culture where there aren't doctors, or the doctors aren't too good, suddenly you start thinking about, man, I need Jesus. When you have a good job, it's easy to forget who you are in Christ and what He is to you. When you're making good money, it's easy to drift away and not realize that you may be born again, but you're without Him. This is such an easy thing to happen, and it happens over time. And I have to admit that, it's happened to me too. You just begin to lose that focus, that realization. Some people have had incredible salvation experiences to where, like Kathy, my wife, she has a powerful testimony. Wasn't raised in church. Well, I was, see? I was raised in church, and so therefore, I know what it's like to live in an environment where you hear you must be born again, when you hear that God loves you and all that. But when you're not raised in that and you don't know, and then you come to the place of accepting Jesus Christ, I'll say it like this. Kathy's salvation was more real to her than to me. I grew up in a salvation environment. She didn't. So the transition was far more dramatic for her than for me. For me, the potential to become very comfortable without God is there. Because that's all I've ever known. I mean, yeah, there was a period of time when I walked away from God. I understand that. But I had a more God awareness throughout my whole life than a lot of other people. And when you're like that, it can be easy, even as a Christian, to start living without God. Now, you're not in sin. I mean, you could be, but you're not in sin. You just begin losing that focus. But when you start realizing who you are without Him, that should motivate us to want to press in so deeply to Him that the reality of who He is to us and who we are in Him is something we never again forget. God, I don't have a hope of healing without You. Thank God for the doctors, but I don't have a hope of healing. You're my healer. You are my deliverer. You're the one that gives me the wisdom to deal with problems. You're the one that is my source for joy, for strength, for peace, for everything. I mean, if those things aren't in my life, then something's not right, because You've made all this available to me. You said that You didn't even spare Your own Son, and so You freely give me all things. When we begin living without Him, even as Christians, not denying Him now, but I think you understand the concept, you know, living without Him. In other words, we're more self-reliant, more society-reliant, more culture-reliant than we are Christ-reliant. We start losing focus, really, of our very purpose. But when we start thinking about, man, you know, without Him, I wouldn't have anything. I mean, I wouldn't have anything. Sure, I have physical abilities to do a lot of things. There are a lot of different jobs I could go out and get. I understand that. But when we're talking about, you know, the sum total of who I am as a human being existing, without You, God, I have nothing. I have no hope in this world. Because man will let me down. But You won't. I don't care how good I have it right now. I could wake up tomorrow and it'd be gone. I read a story about the guy that used to be the head coach at the University of Texas. Man, this guy was making millions of dollars. Well, the school fired him. So he moved to North Carolina. Took all of his memorabilia, everything with him. You know what? His house burned down. Just the other day, his house burned down. He lost everything. Oh, and I know he's got insurance. Well, you got insurance, don't you? Yeah, but let me tell you what. Insurance can't buy back all the memorabilia. Insurance can't buy back all the pictures of your teams and all of the awards and the trophies and all of the everything that you accumulated all over the years. All of those things that spoke of the success that you had. Insurance can't replace that. Well, maybe you can have a replica made. Yeah, but you know what? Go ahead and have a replica made of that trophy. And every time you look at it, you're going to know that's a replica. That's not the real thing. He lost it all. Lost it all. And you know what? I truly pray nothing like that ever happens to any of us. But without God, we have nothing. Absolutely nothing. I remember the story of when Dave Roberson's house caught on fire. And I forget what month it was, but it was cold outside. And so, Dave, Gary Carpenter, and Tim Stemple are sitting, I think they were sitting in the truck, Tim Stemple's truck, And they're watching the house burn. Firemen are trying to put it out. And Gary said, Pastor Dave is sitting in that truck and he's telling us cow jokes. You know, what do you call a cow with two legs? Lean beef. What do you call a cow that can't give milk? An utter failure. What do you call? He's telling cow jokes. And Gary says, do you not understand? Your house is burning. And Pastor Dave said, you think those firemen would like some coffee? It's kind of cold out there. Maybe we could send and get them some coffee. It's because he knew. My house is burning down. Everything in it. You know, I'm going to lose maybe all of it. But I have God. I have God. And sure, rebuild a house. Make replicas of what we had. But you know what? I never have a replica with Jesus. I have everything with Him. When we realize what we are without Him, that will really motivate us to press deeper into Him, not to get stuff, but for that relationship.